One of the most intriguing things that's happened in recent days was the six astronauts who had been picked to live a year like they were on Mars, but they were really on Earth. And if you read the story of these six, some from Europe, some from America, they were chosen to be placed in what was called ice conditions. And when you think about that, isolated, confined, extreme conditions. In other words, they were prisoners to a small area that was all there to direct them to be able to answer the question of the mystery, could they live a year without any interaction unless it was delayed, even set up with delayed time-lapse delays if they were on Mars, if they had any communication with family outside of that confinement. They found themselves in Hawaii, but can you imagine being in Hawaii and never getting to enjoy the beauty of Hawaii, never getting to enjoy the fruit and all the other things? No, they were inside a confined area. And as a result, they had all kinds of experiences. And if you read the story of what transpired with them, and I'm sure more stories will come out of it, out of that story became what happens when people find themselves isolated, but with a purpose. Because they were all there to discover something. Could they live a year? Could they live a year outside of the normal life that they had had? Or would they end up facing something that overwhelmed them? So think about it for a moment. Here's Paul. He finds himself, the Bible says, the prisoner, confined, watch this, confined in extreme conditions because most of the time he found himself in a jail cell. Most of the time he didn't find himself in a good environment, a good place to hang out. He found himself restricted. And out of that restriction came some of those amazing promises that we've ever had. But what you discover today is you find yourself in Ephesians chapter 3, is he comes back to what is absolutely the essence of what he's trying to say about grace. And what I want you to see today is this, because it's very, very important, and this is a simple lesson you get, and you get it, it'll help you guide you through everything I'm going to say today. Grace never manipulates. Grace always motivates. And what I want you to think about is what Paul does is he introduces to those who are reading his letter that there is a mystery that sets in motion what God's grace can do. And it is not something he can manipulate or create. It is something that motivates the heart to transform how they live, how they think, how they respond. And so today, imagine that you find yourself and you have a mystery in front of you. And today I want you to discover what Paul so clearly tries to get across. Is oftentimes it is beyond what we see that becomes the most important thing for us. And so here's Paul. He begins to write. He is writing about a mystery. And perhaps you're here today and maybe you would think about this question. What's the last mystery you read? Have you read a mystery lately? Because what's a mystery all about? A mystery is really all about intrigue. Because what the mystery does is causes you to have the intrigue of the unknown. All right? So think about the Ephesians in light of what he's writing. Here's what's transpiring. They don't get along very well because they come from different backgrounds. Their different backgrounds has created conflict for them. Their conflict also is caught up in some of the religious things that seem to guide their life. In other words, if they're not careful at times, they're manipulated by the legalism that they had known before or by the religion that they had experienced. And what Paul wants to do is open up their eyes to the real mystery. And it's intriguing because in this third chapter, he begins with a very clear, unique word. He says, I'm a prisoner. Look at verse 1, if you would, of this text. Notice what he says. Therefore, this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he goes on to start talking about this mystery. Look at it with me, if you would. Because verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Look on down at verse 7. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Look on down, verse 8. For to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Look on over, if you would, verse 9. And notice what he said. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Now, I want you to bookend this thought for a moment. All right, remember, grace does not manipulate, grace motivates. All right, so here's what he's trying to get across. As a prisoner, he does more than I could ever ask or think. So between verse 1 and verse 20, what does he do? He sets in motion with great clarity how you and I can encounter this mystery. Now, I want you to think about it just for a moment. In this particular text we just read, we didn't read all the verses, but in these verses, you find words that you probably don't normally use in your regular, ordinary life. And it makes the mystery even more powerful. He uses unfathomable riches. He uses riches of his glory. He uses manifold wisdom. He uses stewardship and administration. He uses all these words. What is Paul trying to get across? He's trying to say grace is so amazing that it does all these things inside of you. And what I want you to think about today is this. If you cheapen grace, you cheapen Jesus. When you misunderstand grace, you position it to not accomplish what God intended. And I'm going to tell you what I've discovered. If someone constantly has expectations and never energizes you, they probably are using grace to manipulate instead of grace to motivate. And what you discover is when you start allowing grace to do everything it's supposed to do, something will happen inside of you. That's the very reason we have a study coming up Tuesday for our ladies in Galatians to show how grace works, what it can do in your life. And so Paul writes this story, and he begins in the third chapter. Remember, in the second chapter, he has given them the reminder that by grace we are saved. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, that we are his workmanship. We've been created by him. And he says, but you have this access. In other words, you can access what it is God has for you. You just have to be willing to encounter it the way he intended. So amazingly, he uses big words, but he has an intent here. He has an intent to grab hold of how we process life. And what I want you to think about today is what happens to you if all of a sudden his grace rests on every aspect of who you are. What will happen is the mystery will unfold. Because what he uses here regarding this whole idea of a mystery is so powerful. Because, in fact, when you look at it, you realize that he brings it back to light in the sixth chapter. Look, if you would, just for a moment, in chapter 6 of Ephesians and verse 18. Notice how he prays as it connects to all the armor of God. Verse 18, and with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance, petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, the utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now, here's what he does in that sixth chapter, is he's bringing it back. Why does he keep coming back to the same thought? Because, watch this. What does an intrigue of something do to you? It causes you to go, well, I want to know what the next step is. I want to know what it is he wants to accomplish. I want to know what it is he wants to say to me. And so today I want to challenge you to think about your own life. What if he wants to say something to you that's not on your radar screen right now? What if he actually wants to bleep something into your world? Maybe he's already said it. Maybe he's caused you to start thinking about somebody who uses grace to manipulate. And you look at it and go, wait a minute now, why are they casting that on my plate? It's because they misunderstand what the grace of God can do. And what Paul was trying to say was to the Ephesian, you can't miss what grace does. It does all these things. And so he begins to unfold the mystery. And there are six different aspects of his mystery that he unfolds. I'm going to unfold them for you quickly as we bring this thought together. But I want you not to miss this. When his grace becomes your story reads in the most beautiful way. Because all of a sudden people see that it only God's grace could carry you through whatever it is you're facing. So I want to challenge you to think about what grace does. Grace takes you out of the role of a judge and puts you in the heart of Jesus. Grace causes you to look at life the way Jesus intended. Because what he came to do for each one of us was to allow us to encounter him in such a way that when we saw him, we would never be the same. So let's look at this mystery. Let's see if we can master this mystery, all right? And I want you to get it and go out of here going, you know what, man, I want that mystery, the intrigue of that mystery speaks to who I am, who I want to be, and motivates me to encounter him in a powerful and new way. Because if you encounter grace, here's what happens to you. You get so energized, it changes everything about how you live. And when I think about the energy that God has given my heart just in studying it, just in looking at it, and realizing what he's trying to get across to it, it causes me to say to you, we want to live in his grace every day. That's what this whole series is all about, because it changes everything. So look at it with me, and let's just kind of see as this story unfolds. The first thing he uses is a unique word. He uses the word insight. All right, look at it with me if you would. Verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of what it is he's trying to reveal. You can understand the mystery of Jesus, all right? So think about, what is insight all about? Insight is about when you arrive at total understanding. In other words, you finally go, oh, I got it. Aha, I see it. I understand it. And what happened to you? Watch this. If you're a parent, watch this. If you teach your child in grace, they grow up to be amazing people. But if you teach them only in rules and regulation and not grace, because here's what grace does. Grace allows them to see why the rules were written in the first place, what they're all about. And so what happens here is you saw my insight. In other words, and what he's trying to get across here is between insight and instruction, that's how life works. So here's what God does for it. He tells us something, and it speaks to our heart with great clarity. Then all of a sudden we go, wait a minute now. If that's the insight I'm supposed to have, how am I going to live through it? What am I going to do with it? How am I going to respond to it? And that instruction does something powerful. And it's exactly what happens when you see a child who falls. And they fall down and you go and you pick them up. And your first, what does grace say? I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that you fell. Did you see that crack in the concrete? You're instructing. You don't go to him and say, would you please stay on your feet? You're driving me crazy. You see the difference there? I mean, what? That's not grace, is it? That just makes a child feel like they never can measure up. They never can adequately do it. And so what happens is you learn how to allow grace to give you insight and instruction. So he says, you get my insight, and you get what I'm thinking about, and something begins to happen inside. Second thing that happens, this mystery is unfolding. First of all, he says, you get my mystery. The second thing, you'll notice, look at verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed to his holy apostles, prophets, and the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which, watch this, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. That phrase, watch this, that phrase has to do with the whole idea of being secure through grace in his strength. All right? So when I all of a sudden start understanding that it's the working of his power, what happened? Then I'm not dependent on my energy, my strength. It's him at work in amazing and powerful ways. And all of a sudden, something begins to happen inside of me. Now, why does he come back to reference the Gentiles again? Remember, in the second chapter, he also made this point. Because he's trying to get across that everybody has access to the power. Everyone has access. You just have to be willing to go, wait a minute now. If I'm going to access his power, because you'll notice he says very clearly in verse 6 that we are heirs and members, okay? So which means we have access. We can go in and plug into that power. And so what he says here is when you begin to realize that you're a member, something begins to happen to you and you start having recognition. You know, I'm a member of this. I'm a part of this. This is a part of who I am. This is a part of my story. And watch this. When we become heirs of grace, we recognize what God can do, and it changes everything about who we are. And how do we come to recognition? We come to recognition by submission. In other words, we just say, Lord, I want you to be with me. I submit myself to you. I recognize, watch this, I recognize that what you can do in me, I can never do in myself. Imagine for a moment that you're sitting in church, and all of a sudden, he gives you an insight. And his insight is that you just have to submit yourself and watch what he does. And as you submit yourself, something begins to happen inside of who you are. Your life gets transformed. Your thought process changes. A few weeks ago, I gave you reference to what was happening with a gentleman that I led to Christ in another part of the world. And it is the most intriguing thing in the world to watch what the grace of God does. Because what happens is the grace of God begins to rest on someone And the first thing they do is they start getting insights they've never had before. This man this week wrote me this letter, and he said, "My whole life I have been selfish, only focused on myself. And since the day I gave my heart to Jesus, I don't care about me, I care about everybody else." Now, this same gentleman, watch this, has every reason to say, "I don't want anything else to do with the world." He was treated medically for a condition and was given treatment that was 1,000 times stronger than it was supposed to be. 1,000 times stronger. And all the chemical destroyed parts of his pancreas, destroyed parts of his other organs. And he could easily, begrudgingly say, "I just want out." But instead, he said, "I want in." And here's what I want you to see. When his grace becomes part of your life, you start recognizing what he can do. And by the way, what grace does, grace takes all limitations and puts them at the foot of the cross. Every limitation we have, everything that we've allowed to keep us back, to hold us back, all of a sudden we're set free. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. And watch this carefully. Be careful for those who try to itch ears and give you a story that's not connected to grace. Because when a person does that, they're beginning to entertain instead of inspire. And when you entertain, you can't give people the kind of grace God intended. You can't teach them that concept. So today, as you think about that, the mystery unfolds. First of all, he talks about his insight. Then he talks about how he can give them instruction, and they just have to submit, and they have recognition there. Look on, though. Verse 8, he comes to a phrase that is unique in verse 8. "To me," he said, "the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Now, what is unfathomable? You read that word and you go, "No, I don't use that word every day in school. I don't use that word every day in work." And here's what you discover. When Paul uses this word, he's referring to the transforming truth that only Jesus can give you. In other words, he gives you something you can't get any other way. When he speaks to your heart, he does something inside. You go, "Wow, this transforms me. This changes how I'm living." And what he says here is you get these unbelievable riches. In other words, you get everything Jesus wants to give you. Now, isn't that a powerful thought to think about? That anything that seemed to limit us is disappearing because his riches are resting on it? And let me just say this to you. What Paul makes reference to, he says, "I'm the least of all these people. I'm not connected to any of this. I am connected to being the richest man on earth because Jesus speaks to me." I mean, think about that. What power comes from that for you and me to get a hold of him? You know what? I want to have that kind of experience. I want to be rich in him. And he comes back to this phrase again in a moment. And so when you read these verses in verse 8, you realize that he's making it very clear that he had to do something. He had to be willing to obey. He had to be willing, watch this, to encounter obedience and commitment and say, "You know what? That's who I want to be. I want to obey him. I want to commit myself to him because I want to be rich in him." And imagine today, as you think about it for a moment, insight and instruction, recognition and submission, obedience, and what obedience does inside of each one of our lives. And as we obey, we begin to see, "Oh, Lord, you have something for me." It's a commitment. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. When Jesus becomes everything to you, you have no problem committing to him. But if he's not everything to you, it's much more challenging. Get times overwhelming. Because what you're doing, you're filtering the expectations you're encountering with what it is that you face in life. And here's what I want you to see. What Paul says here, what he gets across, is do not filter your life based in your circumstances. Filter your life based in your conviction. Do not look at your circumstance and say, "You know what, I got this going on and I'm not sure I can do that anymore." Do not live that way. Instead, say, "You know what, I want to be a person who operates under the conviction that the grace of God is sufficient, because here's what Scripture said, it's perfected in our weakness." Don't you love that thought? Because all of us sometimes we want to identify our limitations instead of the things he wants to do inside of us. And we just have to be willing to say, "Lord, I want you to do what only you can do." So the mystery unfolds, and he comes to this phrase, the unfathomable riches of Christ, which tells you something. When the truth of Jesus gets a hold of you, everything about who you are changes. Everything about how you live changes. Everything about how you process life changes. And you let those riches rest on you. And the truth of the matter is that there is no greater riches than the grace of God. It's the grace of God that allows you to stand at a casket when someone has left you and realize that you will see them again. It's the grace of God that allows you to look at somebody who has hurt you and say, because of his grace, I forgive you. It's the grace of God that allows you to look at life not filtered by everything that you encounter, but instead the encounter that you've had with him. And I'm going to tell you what happens when that mystery gets a hold of you. Why does he refer to it as a mystery? Because most people don't realize what they have. They're not intrigued enough to discover it. They're not intrigued enough to look into it. And what you discover is when you start looking into it, he starts revealing himself to you. That's why in verse 3, verse 4, verse 9, he refers to mystery. He's opening it up. He says, you've got to get this intrigued. And let me tell you what intrigues me. What intrigues me is that God has something better in front of us than ever been behind us. That intrigues me. And having lived almost 60 years, I'm going to tell you what, I get so energized. I think, you know what, the best yet to come. I don't know how long that story is, but I'm going to tell you what I do know. That our story is being written by somebody who writes the perfect revelation of his mystery about you. He makes your story perfect, and it's powerful. I want you to go on and look on with me, because then in verse 9, he comes to the fourth chapter of Mastering the Mystery. In other words, all of a sudden, he's getting a hold of this idea that there's something that has multiple aspects to it. Look at this verse with me, if you would. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for which for ages have been hidden in God who created all things, so that, watch it, the manifold, multiple aspects of the wisdom of God might show how now to be made known through the church to the rulers, the authorities, and the heavenly places. So here he uses two really unique words, administration, and he uses this word manifold wisdom. And what he's trying to get across here is this manifold wisdom of God is linked directly to the significance of the church. All right? So what I want you to see today is this. When I encounter grace, it links me into what Jesus died for. Jesus died for the church. And let me tell you, when the whole story ends, you see it in living, vivid color because the church is the bride of Christ. And so what happens is, he says, you get this manifold wisdom and it comes to you. And what he's trying to get across here is there's a balance, watch this, between dependence and praise. Dependence and praise. And he uses, by the way, the word administration here. Look at that word. Now look back up, if you would. Same text. Look at verse 2. And you'll notice he uses the word stewardship, right? Now what is stewardship? Stewardship is what we're responsible for that God entrusts to us, right? That's what it is. Stewardship and administration, same word, original language. Same basic word. And here's what Paul's saying. We have this responsibility to be stewards of the grace of God at work in our lives. So look over to 2 Timothy just for a moment. Turn just to your right, just a few pages, to 2 Timothy. And if you're following me, say amen. Amen. So the mystery is becoming more real to you, right? You're seeing it, all right? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. All right. By the way, by the time we finish this series on grace, you'll probably see every verse in the Bible about grace. All right. I'm just linking them together so you see how the story unfolds. All right. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. Chapter 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And notice what he said. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What does the word entrust mean? It means be a steward of what God gives you. All right, so go back to Ephesians and see what he says here. In verse 2, he says, be a steward. You got stewardship of what it is that God's grace is about. Then you come on down, you get to the verse where it says all about his administration in verse 9. To bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. In other words, you have a stewardship of the mystery. And when someone asks you what it is that's working inside of you, you have to be able to declare clearly, it is the grace of God at work in me. It's the grace of God. And so here he gives it very clear that we have to be willing to be dependent on him, but also willing to praise him as we live through life. Because what he says here is all this manifold wisdom that's coming to us, it takes it all the way to heaven. All the way to heavenly places when we are good stewards of the grace of God, of the mystery of Jesus. When people realize, you know what, it's not a religion we're pursuing, but it's him, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what happens. But the mystery keeps moving forward. Look on with me if you would. Notice if you would. verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Look at those two words. Boldness, confident access. What does that do? If I'm bold and I have access, I have a courageous pursuit of the one who owns my heart. I just get courageous. So Lord, I want you to do what I want you to do. And let me tell you, that's what energizes my life, is to realize that we as a family, we have the privilege of being able to do so many amazing things. We have the chance to be able to connect into our local community in multiple ways, from the APRC to the Ladies of Gilgal, to what's happening with Good News Clubs in different schools, to what's happening with FCA, to all other things that God's doing. All these things, we have courageous pursuit that every boy and girl, every man and woman needs to know Jesus. That gives us something, makes something happen inside of us. We have the same kind of pursuit that positions us to think through, okay, how do we help at No Cross Cooperative Ministry? How do we help in different parts of the world? We find ourselves with confident boldness. I mean, look at how he uses these words in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access. Now, if you were listening carefully last week, we looked at this word access, which means you have the combination to the most amazing life. He gives you that combination, and it is G-R-A-C-E, grace. It opens up everything. It gives access. Then there's one final thing that he does to make this mystery fit together, which, by the way, when you have boldness and confident access, you have strength and focus. I mean, you get strong. I mean, God gives you this boldness that, you know what, we can do it. We can accomplish it. It's the very thing that drives my prayer journey. My prayer journey is this bold, confident desire for God to do what only he can do. And for him to speak to hearts in ways that's amazing. To touch lives that only he can touch. And oftentimes I find myself praying at midnight, beseeching the God of heaven to do something only he can do. And when he does it, the rejoicing is amazing because I have enough confidence to believe him that he can fill every seat, that he can touch every heart, that he can answer every prayer, that he can listen to every heartache, that he can meet us at the point of need. And listen, when you pray like that, heaven reaches down to you. Heaven speaks to you. And I'm going to tell you, there are times when tears fill my eyes. There were times today while we were singing, tears filled my eyes as I watched my son play those drums. Because I'm telling you, there are times when God says to you, I'm not finished with whatever it is I've started until my grace rests on everything you trust him to do. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not getting into my son's story, but I'm going to tell you something. When his grace rested on my son, his life turned 180 from death to life. Death to life. And what I want you to think about is this. All of us have stories where God intervenes. But you must be confident and you must be bold. Because I'm going to tell you, if Paul had not brought this to light, people would think that grace is weakness. I'm going to tell you something. Grace is not weakness. Grace is wisdom. Because what it does something inside of you that nobody else can change. Nobody else can even get near. Let me ask you something. Why do you think people like ISIS are so intimidated by the name of Jesus? They just can't touch it. They can't grasp it because they don't understand what grace does. It changes everything. And what you and I have to do is this. We just have to be bold and confident enough. I remember the day when I hit the bottom of heartache related to that son of mine who was playing the drums. I'll never forget it because on that day, I wrote 7 men, and I said, I don't have any idea where this story will end, but here's what I need. I need your promise that you'll never quit praying. And what my son doesn't know is since the day he hit bottom, and I hit bottom, and lives began to change, those men kept praying. Some of those men are in this room. Kept praying, kept believing. And what I want you to see today is this. You may have something that seems impossible, but you have to be willing to look at verse 20 of chapter 3. You have to be willing to believe his promises. Look at what he says here. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Can you imagine something beyond what you think? Beyond what you could ask? You see, the reality is, when you get there, something begins to happen inside of who you are. And that's why when this mystery concludes, and next Sunday we come to a communion table, we'll see why this beyond what you ask or think is important. But here, at the very latter part of the 16th verse, notice what he said, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Riches of his glory. Think about that for a second. And what he's trying to get across here is this. What God can do in you is unlimited and amazing. It is absolutely unlimited and amazing. The only thing you have to do is you've got to be willing to say, I want to meet the author. You see the mystery Paul refers to? You have to meet the author. And my question to you today is this. Would you be willing to meet the author who changed everything? It may be you're here and here's what you realize. For the first time in your life, his grace has become clear to you. The mystery has been revealed. It's Christ in you. And you go, oh, wait a minute now, I want him inside of me. It's the very same thing that Pastor Ron does when he goes to teach places like Gilgal and others, and it's interesting because he'll send me a message. And it's the most profound, powerful message of the moment because it'll say something like this. Two gave their heart to Jesus today. That kind of message, same kind of message that I hear all over the world where God's at work. And my question to you today is this. Would you like to meet the author? If you would, we want to show you how to meet him in a personal, profound way, and we'll show you how to have confident, bold access to him for the rest of your life. That, to me, is the grace of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for how your word speaks. It takes hold of us, grabs hold of who we are, takes us places we never dreamed we could go. And Lord, in this very room, there's probably a man or a woman, a student, perhaps even a child. There's somebody here who they know something. There's a missing link to their story. The mystery is not solved because you've never come into their story. And I ask you in Jesus' name, if there's someone here, let your conviction speak to them with such clarity they realize this is where they need to come home to. If that's the case, Lord, then we'll rejoice until we see you face to face. Lord, speak to hearts, speak to lives. Let us respond to you in a powerful way. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.